Gospel of John, chapter 12, and we'll share together the story of Mary anointing Jesus' feet. Let us share together. 6 days before Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, home of Lazarus, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Lazarus and his sisters hosted a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was among those who joined him at the table. Then Mary took an extraordinary amount, almost 3/4 of a pound, of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She anointed Jesus' feet with it, then wiped his feet dry with her hair. The house was filled with the aroma of perfume. Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who was about to betray him, complained, "This perfume was worth a year's wages. Why wasn't it sold and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He carried the money bag and would take what was in it. Then Jesus said, "Leave her alone. This perfume was to be used in preparation for my burial, and this is how she has used it. You will always have the poor among you, but you won't always have me." Many Jews learned that he was there. They came not only because of Jesus, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. The chief priests decided that they would kill Lazarus too. It was because of Lazarus that many of the Jews had deserted them and come to believe in Jesus. This is the gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. I invite you to join me as we gather in prayer. Come, Lord Jesus, be with us now in this time as we hear not only your word read, but also proclaimed. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are our rock and our refuge in whom we trust. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We come together today and we jump from our stories in Luke to a story in John that's right on the edge of the Holy Week journey. And in fact, if you read, the next verse is the beginning of the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, what we will celebrate next Sunday, which is known as... That makes me so excited that you know. So today, right before that story in John, we have this encounter where it says Jesus has gone to the home of Lazarus, where we know Lazarus and Martha and Mary are gathered. Now, if you read the chapter just before what we read, you'll know that Jesus' entry into this community was not one that was filled immediately with joy, for as he entered, the community was grieving the death of Lazarus. And they had said to him, even to Jesus, "If you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died." And we know that at the end of that story, Lazarus comes walking out of that place. And the concern that Mary most has when Jesus goes towards the tomb and he says, "Show me where they've laid him," is, "Lord, he's been in there for 4 days. He's going to be a little ripe. Do you really want us to open that stone?" The best they could do at the death of a body was cover it in very strong perfume to try and cover the stench as the body began to decompose, as death fully sat in. And so we find in the story that he rolls away the tomb and calls for Lazarus to come out after he weeps himself, feeling the emotions of that environment, of those who are gathered with him, of his own emotions of loving Lazarus. And Lazarus comes out of the tomb. And now we're here and we're having a dinner. And people, because of the news of Lazarus, have started showing up. This Jesus who has been doing these miracles has caused people to wonder, what is going on? What is God doing? And so Martha and Mary host a meal with Lazarus. Lazarus is at the table with Jesus. Martha goes about serving. We give her a bad rap. I feel like there's a part of me, since Nikki has labeled me the Martha in the story, that I've got to, you know, that there's a little bit of defensiveness within me. It's not all bad, right? Martha served Jesus, showed her devotion and her love by the ways that she offered her hands, by the ways that she created a space. We call that, within the church, the gift of hospitality. Now, as we know from the other story of Martha and Mary, hospitality can get distracted and just become mere busyness, right? We have to watch ourselves of just being merely busy and not being present in the midst of our hospitality, right? In the stories of Scripture, one of the gifts of hospitality is be careful that in the midst of entertaining, you might entertain angels, referring to a story in Genesis of Abraham welcoming these visitors who came to him, and he and Sarah created a meal for them. He welcomed them. So hospitality, without a doubt, is a gift. And here in our story, it's one way that we can show our devotion to God. Martha was doing it out of love for Jesus. It was out of love for Jesus that she was working there and serving. Mary, out of love, came to show another act of service, of kindness and of love, and she brought this expensive perfume and placed it upon his feet and wiped her hair upon it to dry it. An incredibly intimate act, without a doubt. Now, here's the thing about the story that we might miss, and A.J. Levine, in one of her books that we're using on Wednesday, called Entering the Passion of Jesus, A Beginner's Guide to Holy Week, pulls out that in all of the Gospels, there's a story of someone anointing Jesus, of a woman anointing Jesus. Now, in some of those, like in Matthew and Mark, it's an unnamed woman. We don't know who she is, but we know that she shows love as an act towards Jesus, and that there's this sense, and we can argue this for sure, that the women who come are recognizing what's about to happen. They're aware that Jesus is moving quickly towards the events of Holy Week that we will ourselves begin to celebrate and remember and give thanks for. They know that his death is impending. They've been paying attention. And even if they don't fully understand and their grief overwhelms them at the tomb, there's this sense that they step out, that Mary in our story here, that the unnamed woman in Mark and in Matthew, they step out. They maybe weren't invited to the dinner in Matthew and Mark, but they offer this incredible selfless act of love as a way of showing their love for Jesus. And he says in those cases, he defends their honor. They have shown me love. They have shown love and devotion in the way that they acknowledge what's coming by preparing me for my death. Can you imagine the confusion a little bit in the room? I mean, in some ways, I struggle to connect with this story because I recognize in the 21st century, all these many years after this story was recorded, it says that we would remember her story and tell about her. And you know, if there's one thing I want to point out, it's that she acknowledged with a very powerful way, with the strongest of perfumes, the acknowledgement that Jesus was going to die. And she could point to, there's many things we could pull out, but she acknowledged the presence of death that was impending. In the 21st century, I would argue that we still don't do a very good job of helping people die well. We don't acknowledge that death will come, and so we do everything in our ability to avoid its imminence, that it is going to be the end which all of us meet in some form or fashion. And yet she does it in a beautiful way that, guess what, impacts everybody around her. There was no way not to smell the 3/4 of a pound of pure perfume. That's really fun to say. Pure perfume in a room, likely a small room. It would have overwhelmed everyone gathered. So imagine that for a minute. That overwhelming aroma, that overwhelming acknowledgement. Now, in a minute, we'll get to the part of what the reaction is, but sit with that for a second. What would it look like if we, the people of God, so much acknowledged in an act of love and kindness when we recognize someone that we love is going to die? That we give thanks for their story, that we celebrate with them, that we embrace them, we give the gift of true presence. And sometimes we even acknowledge it in the ways that we reach out, that we touch them, that we connect with them. One of the greatest heartbreaking moments I think I have ever had is sitting with a family member who knows they're dying of terminal cancer, of a church member. And in the midst of that, them say, nobody wants to come around anymore. They're afraid. They don't know what to say. And so they just stop calling and they stop showing up. Can you imagine what the story would have been shaped like if at the end of Jesus' ministry, people, because of their own discomfort, just stopped showing up? They ran away? Well, in a couple weeks, you'll see that, right? The disciples, when Jesus is arrested, run away. But the women stay close. Close enough that they're the ones who go to the tomb even after his death. So the question for us to consider today, one question we might pull from this story is, how might we be a people who come alongside those who were nearing the end of life? Could we be those that offer signs of love and grace, that we cultivate this sense of real compassion and care, of just allowing people to share what they're feeling, of giving them a hug if they're willing, if they would receive that, of letting them know by the way we look at their eyes and we look into their face, I care about you. I love you. You matter to me. We may not be able to do anything necessarily to comfort them in the midst of their pain. We can't take it away, but we can acknowledge and sit with them and be in ministry alongside them. We can give them the ministry of presence. Now, in our story today, the interesting piece is that the only reaction we have recorded initially to Mary's act is Judas's reaction. He's upset. Now, the challenge to this is when we read a story, we kind of know the end of the story before we get to where we're going. And so we know, oh, Judas, we know that guy, right? He's the one that denies Jesus. He takes the money, later goes and kills himself for whatever reason we don't fully understand. But nonetheless, he's the one that betrays Jesus. And so when we hear his name, we write him off immediately. But in our story today, we know that he's upset because that money could have been used. And the writer kind of gives a small aside. He wasn't really concerned about the poor. He was just a thief. And so we see Jesus defend the honor of Mary in her action of devotion and love. And Jesus says something here that I think I want to make sure we acknowledge just briefly before we consider how we might offer up acts of devotion. And the reason I want to lift it up is because we misunderstand this last text. In Jesus' response, if you're looking in your Bible, Jesus' response after Judas says what he does, the perfume was worth a year's wages, why wasn't it sold and the money given to the poor? In verse 7, he says, leave her alone. This perfume was used in preparation for my burial, and this is how she has used it. You will always have the poor among you, but you won't always have me. Now, I have heard that scripture used to justify not caring for someone who is poor, to which I would say, be careful, you're on shaky ground. That is not at all what it gives permission for, that, oh, the poor are always going to be here, so I have no responsibility to care. In fact, in Deuteronomy, it gives clear understanding that the poor will always be with you, and then its response is to open your hands, offer with generosity the gifts and things that you have for the another. So if you're really looking for a challenging text, without a doubt, read through Deuteronomy 15, where we're told to care for the poor. The poor will always be with you. In fact, another way to think of it is because the poor are always with you, you have greater opportunity to show care. That might change the way we approach our drive downtown, right? The way that we engage persons who we recognize are poor and struggling. Now, we can have a much longer conversation about whether or not panhandling is really, truly helpful. It's certainly not empowering to the person who's there and is begging, whether or not it really even meets anything. But here's the thing that we can't argue as much, or is much harder to argue, is that we are called to be a generous people who care, and who care for the least of these. So don't misunderstand this part of the text to say the poor are always with you. You have your opportunities where you can encounter four persons who are poor this week, and as long as you just do one, you're okay. You've given more than an offering. That's not justified in Scripture. And that's not what Jesus is saying. The poor will always be with you. There's always opportunity for generosity. But here, in this moment, she has shown generosity and kindness to me. is what Jesus is saying in that moment. She has shown love and generosity to me. So the opportunity for caring for the poor will always remain, will continue to be a reality. So today, as we're gathered, whether you could relate to Martha or to Mary, I don't know how many of you would relate as directly to Lazarus. We can talk about that later. His character's rather silent in our story. We just know that he's at the table, and the witness of his life, now that he's come back to life, has gotten people upset. So we have Martha, who we often see as the one who gives gifts of service, Mary, who is shown the gift of presence, Lazarus, who's witness because of this resurrection that he experienced, this coming back to life, is now a threat to the way things were, right? So what might be some practices we would cultivate to show our love and devotion to Jesus? What are some practices that we might cultivate to show love for Jesus? I mentioned one of those just a few minutes ago, that maybe Mary becomes an invitation for us to genuinely practice the gift of presence, most especially with those who are nearing end of life. What might it look like for us to embody the gift of presence, to walk alongside those who are at the end of any transition, whether it's at life, the end of a job, the end of a place where they are shifting into something new, and we're there to offer the gift of our presence, to listen, to embrace when appropriate and when invited, to truly be those who walk alongside. What would it look like? So what might be some of those practices you would cultivate in your life to show this, your kind of devotion and love for Jesus? So today we gave you a piece of paper, and what we're doing with these is that we're inviting us to kind of name some practices, right? At Lent, we sometimes are quick to go, I'm going to give up X, Y, or Z, and we name something. I'm going to give up coffee, or some of you wouldn't be very kind people, right, if you gave up coffee. I know one of our youth gave up chocolate, and she's been very faithful in that commitment to give up chocolate. But here's the other thing, though, is if we give those up without cultivating practices that draw us into our relationship with God and with one another more deeply, then all we did was just give up something temporarily, and the only thing we spent Lent thinking about was getting that back. Are you with me? Right? I've been there. You know, giving up something I enjoyed, and the only thing I did for 6 weeks is long for the day I could have it back. And I think, maybe I need to talk about my relationship with this thing, whether it was soda or candy or whatever other small thing. So what I'm asking you to do is talk about a practice you're seeking to cultivate that will help you deepen your relationship with God and Christ, as well as your relationship with others around you. And so as a part of, from here to the end of worship, I'm going to invite you just to ponder on that. And if something comes to mind and you offer that up as a prayer, I want you to write it down. And then when you come for communion today, you can lay that on the altar. Now, I need to say that'll make a mess, and I'm okay with it. Okay? It's okay to make a mess. Occasionally. Nikki, occasionally it's okay to make a mess. I'm not going to lie. I am a little bit of a neat freak, so the mess of it will be picked up quickly. but I want you to offer that to God. Now, our communion offering on the altar rail goes to support our missionary partnership with Eric and Liz Sword in Tanzania, who many of you have got a chance to meet. So know that we'll still have our communion offering, which will help fund that partnership. So you can place that there as well. But I want you to bring these if you're ready. If you're not, bring it at the end of worship. If you need to spend some time in prayer, that's okay. Bring it back with you. And you will see those things that you're offering to God emerge before you, and they will be added to our art, I don't know what we're calling it, to the art piece in the Welcome Center. It will be a sign of our cultivating practices. So that's what I'm inviting you to do today with this small sheet of paper that was in your bulletin. So let us give thanks to God in prayer. Loving and gracious God, we give thanks for the witness of Martha and Mary and of Lazarus, for the witness of Lazarus' life, for the devotion and presence that Mary offers, for the devotion and service that Martha offers, for the many ways that they sought to give of their whole self in love to you. So as we seek to honor and lift up those practices we're seeking to cultivate in our life, bless us, O God, as we discern. As we write those words down, may they be an offering to you. Receive them, help us grow into them. May the power of your Spirit transform us as we seek to grow in our love and devotion to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.